Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'd like to welcome all our visitors today, especially two sitting in the row behind me, my parents. Love to see them here, and want to welcome them, and everyone say hello to Merle and Mary Jo Slagle, please. After church, give them a warm greeting. When I spoke last, I spoke on the topic of prayer, and the title was Pray or Be Pray. So this is Pray or Be Pray, part two. I think this is the first time I ever followed through on my part two that I said I might do. I didn't promise it, but this one I am following through with. I could probably write a book on prayer after this. I probably have about 45 pages on prayer of notes here, so I hope not to go too much over today. But let's first turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 12, where we left off. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, speaking of Jesus Christ. You know, last time I talked about having that deeper connection and reconnection with God. And that has to come upon an act of sincere repentance. We have to come humbly before God. And how that happens best is without distractions. You know, there are so many distractions in the world today. Distractions are a part of the plan. It's a part of the strategy of our adversary. Distract, divide, and conquer. And that's what he wants to do. Distractions are the great time sucker of our age, aren't they? I mean, my phone goes off constantly. It's something. I get an email. I get a text. I'm getting this. I'm getting that. And it's just crazy. I have to shut it off. Or I think I would probably just cause you to go nuts after a while. But I know children are suffering from mental disorders from these distractions that their devices are putting before them. But Satan uses distractions. But you know that God does too? God uses distractions as well. Satan wants to create them, but God wants to see if we're going to remove them. If we're being distracted, that's a part of the plan. What are we doing to keep our focus on God? What are we doing to keep our focus on God? Are we taking paths? Or are we off track because of these distractions? And they will take you off-roading. And off-roading is a fun thing, but not as a Christian. Right, we're supposed to be going down that trail and not off the road onto these dirt paths. God has a path for you, and he wants you to walk that path. If we're listening, we'll hear where he wants us to go. Every wrong path is time wasted for a Christian. How long has it been for you? Maybe it's been a week. Maybe we're off track for a week. Maybe it's been a month. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been 17 years. Maybe it's been 20 years. Brethren, people in God's church have been thrown off track for decades, some of them. We can't allow Satan to do that to us. We have to stay focused. It's a waste of time that we'll never get back. Can you imagine wasting years and years of being in God's church? It's time you cannot get back. And the bad thing is it is damaging. It's damaging to our walk as a Christian. It damages us, and it makes it harder to get back. It makes it much harder to get back. You know, on those dirt roads, those paths, there's a thief that lurks on those dirt roads. And we know who that is. That's our adversary. And he wants to take you down that dirt road to where it's either a dead end or you're going off the cliff, because that's where he wants to take us. The adversary wants to remove God from our daily thoughts, our priorities, and our prayers. You see, distractions keep us from focusing on the important things, and those are the things that lead us to that deep and intimate relationship with God our Father. Satan will throw alternatives at us and eye-catching things. And I like alternatives. I like alternative music, but I don't like his alternatives. He has attractive options to get our attention, to suck our time away, and eventually it could pull us into a sin that'll throw us off track, or sins. But in the end, we're the ones who make those choices. We're the ones who make the decisions. We're the keepers of our time. And we're the decision makers of our actions. Because God gives us the freedom to do that. Do we share time with God? Are we sharing enough time with God? Do we share the time he deserves from us? You know, God is the giver of our life, and he's our loving Father. He wants to spend time with us, and we're showing that when we spend that time with him. You know, each of us are allotted a finite amount of time on this earth. Just what are we doing with that precious commodity of time, that gift that God's given us? God gave us a great responsibility when we were born into this world. We were called. He knew who you were. He wants to know what you're going to do with the time that he's given you in this walk. It's how we live our lives during the limited days that we're here on the earth. What are we doing with each day that God has given us? Turn to Job 14. Job 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Few days and full of trouble. And you know, there's so much more trouble than there are days, isn't there? That's what this world is offering us. Drop down to verse 5, please. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. And I don't necessarily think that means that God gave, like, this person 75 years, this person 80 years, because, again, we're all free moral agents. Someone can take their life. They can also abuse their bodies and die of health problems that they didn't need to. But basically, God is giving us, it says, 70 years, 70 as in Psalm 90:10. So there is an appointed limit that God does give us. You know, eternity has not been given to us in this physical life, but eternity is something that we look forward to. Isn't that something we look forward to? When we look to the Feast of Trumpets, meeting Christ in the air, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody having the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ and repent, to have the opportunity to learn of his way and have eternal life in his family and to become a child of God. This is something we should all be praying about. We need to be praying about that. We want to be in God's kingdom. We want eternity. You know, God wants us to express our hopes and desires in our prayers. That should be a part of our prayers. What are your hopes and your desires and your dreams? God wants to hear those things. As God's people, we long for his kingdom and all the good things that it will bring. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God that God does from beginning to end. Although, however, I think that's just metaphorically end, because I don't think God's work ever ends. God will always be working. We will always be working. There will be work with no end, and it'll be great work in his kingdom, and we get to be a part of that. You know, we can have a tendency to ignore just how temporary this physical life is, especially when we're younger. I certainly did. I did some pretty dangerous things. I remember riding my car about 100 miles an hour down 71 one time. I said, well, 71 wasn't a speed limit sign. It was just the route I was on, right? You know, but as we get older, it becomes more real to us. The older we get, life goes by in a blink of an eye. I don't know if I'm prolonging retirement. I keep kicking the date down the road. Just another month, maybe one more. But soon I will be in retirement, and I can't believe it. I remember being a teen hiking in the Smoky Mountains with Bob Shenfield. I was in eighth grade at the time, and we had such a riot. I remember that like it was yesterday. It was a great time. It was what a wonderful experience. And by the way, Bob, I did find that VHS tape. I'll give you a copy, so I'll digitize it for you. So, but you know, with our time, you know, we're encouraged to work while it's still day. What are we doing with our work? What is our day comprised of? What do we do during our day? Are we wasting time? You know, this life is supposed to be a time of preparation. We're preparing, first of all, to be the bride of Christ. But what does that really mean? All right, guys, I know it's kind of a thing in your head and everything, and, you know, kind of takes our macho out of things. We're going to be a bride someday, but it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because we are making ourselves ready. And if you look at the way the bride prepares for that beauty, it's an inner beauty. It's a character that Christ wants to see in us when he comes at his return. It's a permanent beauty that we'll have when he arrives. Build your relationship with God while you can. Time is even more valuable for us as Christians because we're preparing for the future of humanity. We need to make ourselves ready for his return. Pray for that readiness. Pray for that readiness. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God sees our hearts. He sees what's in our hearts, and he'll reveal that someday. He doesn't play hide and seek. We can't hide things from God. People sin and they think that they can get away with it, you know, but God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows every little detail of every little thing, every little minute of every day. He sees our lives. If we think that we've hidden something from God by an action we're doing or actions we're committing, God sees every single detail. It's all seen by God. The good, the bad, and the ugly, as they say. Let's give him all the good we possibly can. We have his Holy Spirit. We're to be different. Upon baptism, our time is no longer belongs to us. We promise that time to God. It's his, and now belongs to Jesus Christ when we made that commitment. We owe an account for the time and the end of each and every day. And when we pray, we should say, what did I do with my time today? Look back, reflect on that, talk to the Father, let him know, I need to reflect, what did I do? What can I do better with my time? Is there time that we want to hide? Is there time that we don't want to have an account for? It must all be accounted. Fortunately, God gives us repentance because upon repentance, that account can be paid. But still, there's a waste of time, and wasting time in itself can be a sin. When we take little or no time with someone, the amount of time and the absence of time, that speaks pretty loudly, doesn't it? When you don't spend time with someone, what does that say? It says you pretty much don't want to be with that person, or that being in some cases. What does spending no time at all represent? Are we showing God our priority? We do each and every day. We show him what our priority is. We are showing him. You know, there is a season of life. We all go through seasons of life. And I'll give an example here. I think this is an excellent example because I've seen it. There's times we're not going to be closer to God than others. When a mother has a newborn baby, that newborn baby requires that mother's time 24/7. That mother is lucky if she gets a couple hours of sleep at night to remain sane at the time because the baby probably wants to be fed all day, all night, screaming, crying, whatever happens, but that mother is paying attention. That's a season of life, and God understands that, but there's a lesson that even that mother learns. That baby is reliant on that mother. We're relying on God the Father, too. So God shows us things through these seasons of life. But we must eventually get back. The kids grow up and they become teenagers and give us different trials, don't they? Different season of life. That's the fun season, isn't it? Yeah, but keep the line of communication open by talking to God throughout the day. We need to give God our best. Then there's the true neglect. The true neglect. And that can take place if we allow it. Distractions and the lack of commitment, or maybe you're just lazy, or you're plagued with a sin that you're not dealing with. You know, we all agree to baptism to do these things and to spend time with God. That was a part of our contract because it was to have a relationship. We opened the door to that relationship, and that requires prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and even fellowship, yes, even fellowship with everybody here. But we need to do that. So what happens if we've been lazy? Or one of those people who, we have a lot of zeal, man, we're going forward, going 190 miles an hour, and then, I'm just not interested anymore, and then you go off over here. There's people that's very much ingrained in their personalities. But when you're baptized, God's Holy Spirit's supposed to change those things. We're to work on those. So what happens if we fade away? If that luster, that love for God has faded, that first love that we had, they used to call it first love. I haven't heard that in quite some time, but there is a first love. Even if you're a second-generation Christian, there is a first love that you have, an excitement for God's truth. But yet, it drifted away. But a trial arrives. We haven't been doing the things that we needed to keep close to God. There were people, a church, and a place that drifted. And I think we're all familiar with them. When the heat turns up, they too will call upon God. But because they waited and didn't have the urgency, the zeal, and the love for God, he required something of them. Let's see what that was. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. God required something in addition from them. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Revelation 3, chapter 14 through 22. And the angel of the church of the Laodicean writes, the people, the place, Laodicea. These things are the Amen, the faithful and the true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's so much in there, but Laodicea would need to be praying in order to repent. You know, I think Laodicea, when I read this, it reminds me so much of our nation today. They were rich. They were lukewarm. They had need of nothing. They weren't in poverty. What do I need? I got everything. I got a nice house. Look at my house. Look at my car, man. I hop my caddy and take a ride down the freeway. I go wherever I want. I just pop in my car and I'm gone. Buy a ticket, I'm gone on a plane tomorrow. What do I need? What do I need in my life? That was the problem. Their pain didn't drive them close to God. They had nothing that was driving them close to God unless they saw who they really were. You know, lukewarm is caused by actions or a lack of actions, either by the things you're doing or not doing in your life. If you're not praying, you're not staying close to God. When we can't see who we really are, our prayer life is probably lacking. That definitely leads us towards Passover. You know, Laodicea was the only church that was listed there that God did not give in a good attribute about. The other churches, he gave some good attribute. Laodicea did not have one. I think it's a real reflection of our society and culture today. We need to be careful that does not come into our lives and into God's church. They were a very busy people. They were enjoying the good life. Nothing wrong with enjoying blessings, except when it's to the neglect of God. God wants to give us blessings. He wants to give us blessings. He's our Father. How much more would your physical father? God wants to give you more than your physical father ever could. They felt like they were doing pretty good, though. How are we feeling? Giving ourselves on a pat on the back lately? How comfortable are we? After all, we're prosperous. The economy's good. Stock market's doing excellent, isn't it? How's everyone's 401k doing? Awesome. Doesn't that equate to God's favor? No. They had plenty of good food and wine, probably nice homes like we do today. They had running water in Laodicea, did you know that? And they even think they might have had a crude form of electricity. Pretty much like us today. It's all good, as they say. If all is good, if we don't see anything that's wrong, then the heartfelt prayers won't come and the change won't come. What did they need? They needed the same thing that we need. They need a good and strong relationship with God. We're all in need when it comes to God. God's silence does not mean his acceptance. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's accepting what you're doing. Don't ever mistake that. God was silent before he spoke to Job for 30 chapters. God was silent for 400 years from the book of Malachi until John the Baptist. Sometimes God chooses silence. Despite the fact that some people think God is silent, he's quietly watching. He's watching his children. He's watching you and I. He's protecting us. He cares for us. But we're also under some judgment too, because we have been given his Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility. We're being judged by what we do. That includes our time. We are being judged now. Assuming God's silence is acceptance is what we're doing, and it's a mistake that we shouldn't make. If we think God has been silent, perhaps we need to be studying our Bibles more. I think he speaks loudly when we study his word. If we think he's silent, I think we need more study. God knows our needs before we even know them. But being Laodicean back then and now, they're rich and in need of nothing, or so they thought. Hopefully we're out of the same mindset. When we don't see ourselves, we aren't looking. Brethren, it's coming close to Passover. We're to be looking. We're only about a month away. We need to take the time to ask God to open our eyes, to give us that eye salve, so we can see, so we can get better at doing this. We need to get better at this walk. We need to get better at doing this, that we're humble and that we draw closer to him and that we are worthy through Jesus Christ, of course, because none of us are worthy, but we're worthy to take the Passover because of Jesus Christ. We need to get ready and prepare for that now. We all know that change is difficult, and frankly, it can even be overwhelming at times. But God wants to help us. And he, in fact, God is eager to help you. God is eager to help us in our walk. He wants to help us. He doesn't want to see us fail. He wants us to be a success. That's what he's counting on. He's counting on each and every one of us being a success. Let's go down to verse 20 of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, God tries to get our attention. He's the one who's knocking. He's pursuing you. God is pursuing you. He's knocking. But what are we doing? Are we ignoring it? Keeping the door closed? Doing our own thing? He wants you and desires you. He wants that close and deep relationship as his children, and that takes sharing that time with him. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. I'll bet that's going to be some really fine dining. Jesus Christ has the best safe for his. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God knew exactly what Laodicea needed. He knew exactly what they needed. They needed to overcome. They got to a point where they were wretched. And I asked myself, how could anybody who's considered a church or a people of God become wretched? How could? Do you know what wretched means? That's deeply afflicted. And this is Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Deeply afflicted, dejected, or distressed in body or mind. Extremely or deplorably bad or distressing. And here's some synonyms that I think even make it more clear to accentuate the word wretched. Terrible, horrible, poor, awful, dismal, bad, atrocious, rotten, abysmal, miserable, flawed, shameful, lacking, faulty, deficient. That describes a church of God. Revelation goes on, and you can see it calls them poor, miserable, shameful, lacking, part of the synonyms that I mentioned. You know, there's a price to pay for being Laodicean in attitude. And none of us want to be refined in fire, at least by choice, do we? Ouch. I do not like fire. I'm comfortable about 80 degrees. And you go higher than that, I start sweating and not so comfortable. Let's ask God in our prayers that we learn from little trials rather than big ones. We don't have to learn from these major trials. Let's try to learn from smaller ones. Ask God for that. Ask him for his patience in all that we do. In Revelation 3:18, Laodiceans had to pay the price. They had to purchase from God gold that had to be refined through fire. No one has to be a Laodicean, yet God anointed them and opened their eyes to bring them where they needed to be before it was too late. And that's a warning to us today, because Laodicea wasn't just an ancient church in an Asian route. It's an attitude that permeates the church of God today, all the churches of God today. It can be very painful, but God guides the ones he loves towards repentance and eternal life. It's through his love that he chastens us. God wants us to, wants our energy and our sincerity in our prayers. In verse 19, therefore be zealous and repent. Meaning, have that energy. Put that energy forth towards God every day. Get up. Say your prayers in the morning. Make that one of the first things you do. Show God he is that priority. Give him that energy. Have that cup of coffee. Get that caffeine and get hyped up. And then go pray to God. I do that every day. He's like, Mark, calm down. Getting a little wound up there. But we need to repent, admit where we're wrong to him every day. Taking responsibility and being eager, zealous to make the changes that we need to make in our lives for doing wrong. 1 Thessalonians, Paul takes zealous to a new level. I love it. We won't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. Wow! Pray without ceasing, nonstop prayer. How do you do that? I mean, I got to work a job. You know, me, my butt, sometimes, look at that butterfly over there again. I'm just still, when I'm trying to pray. No, that means having that mindset, to always have a mindset to be ready to pray. That's how we pray without ceasing, meaning we're talking to God throughout the day. We have that close relationship. We're bonding with God throughout our day. God wants that zeal and energy. Pray without ceasing, that's a long prayer. God should be in our thoughts throughout the day. You know, we can take every little thing to him. He wants to hear from us, not whining, but he wants to hear every little thing in a mature conversation. We're mature adults when we're baptized. God wants to hear a mature conversation. Take it to him. And if we're not acting mature, he'll show us. Ask him to show you. Maybe you know you're doing a little whining. Ask him to help you not to whine some more. Matthew 5, 6 through 7. Let's turn there, please. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. You ever see those guys with the Bibles? Hey, repent or you're going to die, and whatever they're doing. Kind of like the Pharisees that day. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So what is this saying? First of all, it doesn't say if we pray, it says when we pray. Christ is talking to his believers. I think Christ is pretty confident that his people, the true called ones, will be praying to him. That's why we can't be a slacker. I think God, Jesus Christ, was confident that we would do that. Let's not let him down in that. Jesus knows his people because they are a praying people. He'll know us by that. So Matthew 6 knows there's two types. The all show and no go, the Pharisees. And then the ones that Christ is talking to, the rest of his disciples and his followers. He's saying, go in private, unseen by others. And this doesn't mean every prayer. This means those intimate prayers that you have with God. There are times to pray in church, and we'll go with that in a minute, and other places. But that intimate time that we have with him to talk, father and son, father and daughter, to have that conversation with God, to build that rapport with God. He wants to know you. Tell him things. Talk to him. I tell God jokes. And I always tell him, I said, it's no fair. You know the punchline already, so I don't even get to it. So, but have that rapport with him. Have that rapport with God. Close that door and go to a quiet place with no world distractions. There are just too many distractions. Shut things off. Shut the electronics off when you pray to God. Put them somewhere. Everyone can live without you for an hour. There are times that my wife and I do pray together. I enjoy that. God made us one as husband and wife. And we enjoy that prayer time together. Sometimes we just kneel on the floor and just hug each other and pray to God. Sometimes we tell each other, we talk to God back and forth. There are other times we just pray alone. We need to go to God on our own and have that prayer. And that's special too. But God did make us one, and we enjoy that time. In the Scapura household, we pray before every meal. We pray here at church. We pray before services. We pray before meetings. We pray before Bible studies. We pray when we anoint. And those are all appropriate. You know, we can pray and go to God in our thoughts, and he still hears it. You can pray in your thoughts. At work before lunch, I'll just look down at my desk for a minute before I eat lunch. I pray in my head. God hears it. You don't have to always pray out loud. You can do that. If you prefer, that's fine. That's your personal walk, and you're allowed to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But God hears my thoughts. I don't need everyone to always know every time I pray. He hears it. God's amazing that way. That can be scary too, though. He knows every thought. So we need to keep our thoughts in check. You know, I've seen some people confessing their sins out loud, and some people are boisterous in this world about their sins. They actually put them on display, right? But I'm talking mostly about, you know, public prayer and things like that. I don't recommend taking our sins to God in public. I would never do that. I think that's something very private, and I think it's your own business between you and God, and it's none of anybody else's business. Especially as we're sincerely repenting to God. Our sins are personal. They are between us and God. But God wants to help us with our struggle. He wants us to seek Him to overcome and not to beat us up. God doesn't want to beat you up. Christ took the beating for you already. He does not want to do that. Christ did it for you. He desires for us to overcome and to be winners. He wants us to be triumphant over our sins. Think about this in regards to repentance and prayer. If we aren't praying, we aren't repenting. If we aren't repenting, we aren't forgiven. If we aren't forgiven, you fill in the blank. Repentance is crucial to our walk if we want to be in God's kingdom. Prayer needs to be a daily activity just by virtue of the fact that we all sin probably every day. The only people I can think that don't need to repent daily are those who are A, already dead, or B, in a coma. Okay? I think those are the only people that don't need to repent daily. That's it. You know, we can't neglect this very important part of our discipleship with Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us a future, and prayer is crucial to how we get there. We must come to God daily and praise. Thankfulness, repentance, and hold that intimate conversation with God our Father and build that relationship. You know, it takes Jesus Christ living in us to make these changes, and nothing that this natural man or woman does will get you there. Nothing will get you there except Jesus Christ working in us through His power and love. You know, the spirit realm is very real. There are protective angels that God has blessed us with, and there are also spirit beings that are bent on harming us spiritually. They both observe how God's people live their lives. Did you know that? They're both watching us. We have protective spirits. There's also fallen spirits, and they're watching you. They watch us. What spirit do we attract? What spirit do we repel? You know, if we're practicing sin, guess what spirit we attract? If we're obeying God and living His way, we're resisting sin, our adversaries will flee from us. They will literally run the other way. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We want the dark forces to take a hike. God will give us the strength to repel them when we choose to have that close relationship through prayer and Bible study. And it's a two-way conversation that we have to have with God. It's not just about us talking to Him, and I am focusing mainly on prayer in this message. But a conversation does need to take place by both parties. So how should we pray? In Matthew 6, we see the example given by Jesus Christ. So turn to Matthew 6, 9. You know, Jesus Christ is the best example of all. He started and ended with reverence and praise in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus states, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You know, we can start by honoring our holy and loving Father. Holy are you, and holy is your name. Do we long for his kingdom, and do we want the things that things to continue maybe just a little bit longer? Because, like the Laodicean in us, things are pretty good. We got a nice big home, got a nice car, our 401ks are doing good. Why rock the boat? You know, most of us in this room don't experience the many sufferings that the rest of this world do, and our brethren in other countries. You know, America still lives in a bubble. However, I do thank God daily for that bubble. Do we long for a change in this world and look forward to Jesus setting up a better world for everyone in every nation, looking outside of our own little bubbles? You know, asking for his will and not our personal agenda is what we should be asking. That's why we need to ask and desire for his will to be done. God knows best, not us. Then there's the tough part, forgiving others. Luke 6:37 also states, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." You don't need to turn there. You can just write that down. Matthew 6:14 through 15. If you turn there, Matthew 6:14 through 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, God directly aligns the forgiveness allotted to us with the forgiveness that we give others. We've all experienced hurt and damage from others, but we've also dealt out our own share, haven't we? Every single one of us. Through all this, forgiveness doesn't always come immediately. It's not wrapped up and delivered in a little box with a pretty little bow, and there's forgiveness. Happens just like that. That isn't how forgiveness works. Sometimes the offense can leave us a little disoriented, a little quite uncomfortable, and in a lot of pain. There's a pain that won't go away and an offense that demands justice for all the hurt and the pain that we've been given. But forgiveness for us as God's children is not an option. We don't have an option. We must forgive. We're different. We're required to deal with the offenses, different than what our emotions tell us to do, different from this world. Brethren, stop letting your emotions rule you. We all need to stop. They're to enhance life. We can't let our emotions rule us. We don't retaliate. We don't take revenge or hold on to offense. For a Christian, it's not all about feelings. It's not all about feelings. In the world, it's all about feelings. And my feelings. Yes, we have emotions, and they're great. God gave them to us. It's a gift. But we need to live by God's Holy Spirit. That's our guide. It's about using God's Holy Spirit. If we just use our feelings, we can get in trouble spiritually. Use them with God's Holy Spirit. Because feelings can be very good. You know, the sins of others can hurt us more than it appears to hurt the one who sinned against us. We may ask, why does it become such a heavy burden on me, the one who was being sinned against? And the other party can just walk away. Seems they're just living their life. You know, that's a valid question. Here's the answer. Maybe not the whole answer, but here's part of the answer. Take the situation to God to begin the healing process. With deep hurts, forgiveness truly can be a step-by-step process. And I thank Ken Lokes for some of the inspiration on this. I took some of his thoughts as well. I worded them in my own words, but he had a very good article on forgiveness if you want to read that. It doesn't happen immediately. True forgiveness releases. We must release it and hand it to God, who will grant perfect justice and even relieve us from the pain of the situation. And that can happen through prayer. That can happen through prayer. God will take the burden of judgment from us. He knows that if we were the ones judging the situation, it would likely just bring more pain and suffering. If we did it, that's probably would be the end of the story. More pain and suffering, because that's what humans usually do to each other. I've been hurt. It's all about me. Only God has the right to judge, because he sees things perfectly. And I'm not saying that there aren't innocent parties in some things that happen, because there truly are. But God sees the whole picture, the big picture. And he's the one we should hand that responsibility over to. We need to let it go. I tell my dog, she gets all excited, and she's on her leash. She starts pulling me and everything. She sees another dog. Let it go, will you? And she's just taking me along. And let it go. We need to let it go. It releases you. It releases the other person. Why burden yourself? God wants to take that from you. He will gladly take that and do the right thing and not damage the situation even more. Letting go may happen in stages. It doesn't happen instantly. It's not like coffee or tea or something. You know, we can start by talking through it with God. It has to start by taking it and talking to him. It can then progress from the next step, which would be sincerity. First we talk about it, but then it's got to come from our heart. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be a sincerity, truly forgiving. This is where God's Spirit is at work. We may not be able to do it on our own, especially if the damage is truly deep. However, it begins the process. Just because you're still experiencing pain doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Just because you still have pain doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You could have completely forgiven that person, and the pain can last for maybe even decades, depending upon what happened. But we can forgive even through our pain. Sins will always carry some level of pain. It's why it's sin, because it causes pain. Remember, Jesus was in horrendous pain on the cross when he said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do," Luke 23:34. This should be our mantra, especially before Passover. This is our mantra for forgiveness. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." What an amazing, deep love God has for us. If Jesus forgave you and me for putting him through that, and we did because we sinned, when he looked down on that crowd, you and I were in it. We must forgive others. And that starts through prayer. Sincerity is a key step in the process of forgiveness. Do we mean it when we ask God to forgive others? Do we ask God for their forgiveness and to move them to become a flourishing member of his family someday? We want the best for them. And if we don't have that type of a prayer for them or that type of attitude, maybe we haven't truly forgiven someone. Every time we choose to let go, to release, not to retaliate, and to show love towards those who do us wrong, we're hitting the mark to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. Pray often, pray sincerely, pray for forgiveness, pray for others, and whatever you do, don't forget to pray.